Will you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And when you find the place, then we will read together the Word of God. Exodus chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said a sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. For Christ's sake, amen. I want to draw your attention for a time this morning to verse 4 and to the words found in that verse. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. It is true that there are many characters in the Bible whose names and whose faces may not be readily recognized by us or who are not familiar to us, but whose stories are significant and God's plan and purpose in history. Some of them just appear on the stage of Scripture for a brief period of time and then disappear as swiftly as they appear, never to be heard of again. Others appear and disappear for periods of time until their course on earth is finally run. Such is the case of the individual brought to attention in these few verses in Exodus chapter 2. Her name is Miriam, and as some of us know, or maybe most of us know, she was the older sister of Aaron and her brother Moses. And she has been described by one preacher as one of the unknown faces in the Bible. Now granted, she's only mentioned about 15 or 16 times in the Scripture, but she did play a key part in the story of the exodus of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. The prophet Micah, in the 6th chapter of his book in verse 4, describes her as one of the leaders of the nation of Israel, along with her two younger brothers. However, she is overlooked by her more prominent siblings. But the important thing to note is that she did play a vital role, a key role, in the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Yet she's mentioned only a few times in Scripture, but we can glean some very profitable things from her life, from her story, and from her testimony. And that's what we want to do for a short time this morning. We want to have a look at this interesting character who's brought before us here in this particular verse. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, I have a few things just lying on the surface here. And I always like to have a look at the surrounding of a text, the background of a text. I always like to pick up the little things that I can find lying on the surface. And then once I find the things lying on the surface, I like to go a little bit deeper. And I think that's a good plan to employ when you come to read the Scriptures of Truth. Find the things that are lying there on the surface. When you find those things, then you can delve a little bit deeper and discover the deeper things of God. But I have just a few things that I have found lying here on the Scriptures, and I want to leave these with you by way of introduction. Now, the first thing that came to mind was this. His sister stood afar off. I don't know if that means anything to you. But this is actually the first time that Miriam is mentioned in the Bible. And as you can see here, her name is not actually given on this occasion. But I do believe that I'm right in saying that this is a reference here to Miriam. And the first thing that came to my mind when I read these words of verse 4 was a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 of two men. He told a parable about a Pharisee and a parable about a publican. The Pharisee, as you well know, was a religious man, but really he was a hypocrite. And you know, it's possible for religious people to be a little bit hypocritical at times. This man hadn't got the genuine thing. This man was not real. This man had never been born of God. This man was not right with God. And it's easy to profess many things, but if you haven't got the right thing, you can never enter into the kingdom of God. But the other man in the story, he was a publican, and he knew what he was, and he knew who he was. Because that day, when he came to the temple, he confessed that he was the sinner. Because he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But the important point I want to emphasize is what Luke tells us about the publican. The Word of God makes it very clear that the publican standing afar off, he was a man who recognized that he was a sinner. And that's the reason why he stood afar off. Because he believed in his heart that he was not fit to stand in the presence of God. He knew what he was. He knew that he was a sinner. He was ruined. He was a ruined sinner. And if you have never repented of your sins and believed the gospel, let me say to you in Christian love, as one who is a burden for the souls of mankind, the souls of men, if you have never trusted Christ, you're living the life of a ruined sinner. And you'll die the death of a ruined sinner. And you'll perish for eternity as a ruined sinner, lost to all eternity, condemned in the sight of God. This man knew who he was and what he was. And the language that is used there in Luke chapter 18 as the language used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 when he was referring to people in the Ephesian congregation, and he said of some of them, but some of you were out of Christ. And he went on to say, but some of you were far off. That was the way they began their life, far off from God, without Christ in the world. But then he went on to say, but now, you have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, for all gathered here today in this congregation, you're either far off, or you have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're still in your sin. Or you've been reconciled to God by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no in between. I think most people here know the story of the prodigal, probably inside out. Now, the story of the prodigal can be interpreted two different ways. It can be used to refer to the sinner, separated from God, away from the father's house, in the far country, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And there may be someone here today in the house of God, and that is your condition right now as you gather with us to worship this day. You're far off. You're in the far country. You may be enjoying the pleasures of this life, and certainly there are pleasures to be found in the things of this life. But the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the parable can be also considered with regards to the believer. And there may be someone here this day professing to be saved, professing to belong to Christ, and yet you're living in the far country. You've left the Father's house. You've turned your back on the things of God. You've got a glimpse of the things around about you in this world. And being in the Father's house no longer satisfies you. You're looking out there, you're reaching out to that place out there. It's a cruel, sinful, evil, wicked world. It will ruin you, it will destroy you. It will bring you down to a place of misery. I know people that has happened to. Once were bright for God, they've left their first love. They're wandering today, they've gone astray. They have no peace in their hearts, no contentment in their minds. Trying to find pleasure in the things of this world. Well, the young man found pleasure for a time, and then the pleasure was replaced by pain. It pained him to live in the far country. He lost everything that he had but his soul. And when everything was removed, again he began to think of the Father's house. He began to think of the servants in the Father's house. He began to think of the good things that he had enjoyed in the Father's house. But now he was in misery. Now he has lost everything. And he begins to think seriously about going home. And then one day he changed his mind. He says, I will arise and go to my father. I need to go back to my father. Maybe there's someone here in the house of God this day, and that's what you're saying in your heart. I need to go back to my heavenly father. I need to return from the far country. I need to bow again at the cross. I need to be restored to fellowship with God. It's easy to put on a show in the flesh. It's easy to deceive people around about you. You can deceive the preacher and the pastor and the elder and the committee man in the church and your family, but you can't deceive God. Be sure your sin will find you out. God is on your trail. And some of these days, somewhere along the line, God will put you into a corner, and God will break you, and God will bend you, and God will bring you the hard way to himself. And I can tell you, there's no pleasure in that kind of restoration. It will be better to come today freely, as the Spirit of God is drawing you now through the Word of God. Repent of your sins and get back to the old rugged cross. Get back to your loving Heavenly Father. Far off? Child of God, are you far off today? Sinner, are you far off from God, living in sin? Be sure your sin will find you out. So we're either made nigh by the blood of Christ, or we're still afar off in our sin. His sister stood afar off. And then it says his sister stood. She was of a household of faith. And her later history shows that to be the case, as in the case of Aaron and Moses and the father and the mother of the home. They were the household of faith. And this reminds me that every child of God, every believer has a perfect standing before God and Jesus Christ. And the theological term that is used for that is the term justification. Now, that's a pretty big word. And you'll be hearing much more of that during this year when we celebrate the life and the ministry of Martin Luther. But in simple terms, it just means just as if I'd never sinned. It means that I have been declared righteous before the bar of God. I haven't been made righteous. I have been declared righteous in the sight of God. It simply means to be right with God. Let me ask you the question this day. Are you right with God? If you were to die sitting now in the house of God, where would your soul be the moment after you die? Would it be with Christ or without Christ? Will it be heaven or hell? You must decide. You must answer the question. Where will it be? Are you right with God? Where do you stand spiritually? Now, in the story of the night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, remember how he led the mob into the garden? And when we read that story, we read that Judas stood with them. He stood with those who opposed Christ. He stood with those who opposed the dear Son of God. He stood with them. This man who professed to be a disciple. This man who was chosen as a disciple. But this man, when he died, the Bible says he went to his own place, and his own place was hell. And it's possible to say the right things, to have the right vocabulary, but if you've never been born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, heaven you'll never see. That's why Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, you may say to me, preacher, I know that story about how Christ was betrayed. But what about Peter? Did he not stand with them? Yes, he did. And he sat at the fire with them. But the important, significant difference is this. There was a time came that night when Jesus looked at Simon Peter. Jesus, with that all-seeing eye, looked at the Son, at Peter. Looked right into his heart, and the Bible says that Peter wept. He repented. And 6 weeks later, he's preaching at Pentecost. The Lord is using him. 3,000 souls are converted. This man was restored. Judas stood with them and he perished. Remember what he did? He went out and he hanged himself. And it's most likely he took maybe the band that he had around his waist, tied it into a noose, put it around his neck, put it over the branch of a tree, hanging over a precipice, and there in great agony of soul. He had no peace in his mind, he had no peace in his heart, the money had done him no good. And there he thrusts himself over the precipice, and he's hanging there, and the weight of his body's too great. And then suddenly it breaks, or the branch breaks, and he falls to the ground below, and his bowels gushed out of the frying pan into the fire, out into the darkness of light. The man who kissed heaven's door but perished and went to hell. But thank God Peter got to the cross. He repented. He found acceptance. You think of Esther, how she found acceptance in the sight of her husband who was the king. She could not appear in his presence without being called. But she ventured forth on behalf of her people. Now she could have been killed. The order could have come from the king, take her out and kill her, because I haven't called for her to come into my presence. And she stood there in all of her beauty, with a royal garment upon her body, and she stood there on behalf of the people of God. And then the king held out the golden scepter, indicating that he had accepted her. And that's the story of every child of God, accepted in the well-beloved, accepted in Christ. And we draw nigh to God this day through Christ, because every child of God is in Christ. We have a perfect standing in the sight, justified by faith, redeemed by precious blood. We have a home in heaven. We have a hope for the future. Christ is our elder brother. Our heavenly Father watches on from on high. And he gives us the needed grace as we face the trials and troubles of life. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah today. There's mercy with him. There's mercy coming to us through him. Through Christ, that is. And there's strength for every one of us in the house of God. His sister stood afar off. His sister stood. And then it says, his sister. That simply means she was a sister in the family. And in, I think it is, Numbers 26, we're given the whole family. Amram, Father, Jochebed, the mother, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, in that order. There were five in this family. Five in the Bible is a number of grace. And by the grace of God, every child of God is part of the family of God. Part of a worldwide family, justified by faith in Christ. Doesn't matter the nationality, the background, the creed. We're all part of the fold. We're part of the flock. We're part of the family of God. Never forget that. I was reading this morning in Numbers. No, it was Judges, chapter 12. Jephthah and the people of Ephraim. They belonged to the same people. But because Ephraim was jealous of Jephthah and what he did, he came to fight against his brother Jephthah. And that's a sad thing when brethren and sisters in Christ fall out and disagree. Grieve the Spirit of God. Offend the King of Glory. Sad, sad times. And as a result of that meeting, that gathering, that battle, many of the Lord's people were cut off. We're all part of the family of God. Christ is the elder brother. Our Heavenly Father watches on from on high. He loves his people. And thank God, he desires the unity of his people. Those who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And thank God, because of that, we have a perfect standing with God and we're part of the family of God. Now, these are just some of the things lying on the surface. I have three simple things I want to leave with you, and I'll be brief. First of all, as we look at Miriam in this chapter, we can see she's standing. Now, what was she doing on that occasion? She was standing watching over her baby brother. To wit, or to know what will be done to him. And I do believe that she was taking a stand for God and for God's cause and for truth. She was seeking to further the cause of God. Now, when you look at the story carefully again, you will see that she was standing alone. There was no one else with her. And sometimes, child of God, we have got to stand alone when we stand for God and truth and righteousness. So that's what we find her doing, standing alone for the cause of truth and righteousness. The law of the land decreed that Moses, as a baby, must die. But the decree of God was that Moses must live. So here, brought to our attention, we have the issues of life and death. And that is what has been declared from this pulpit, the issues of life and death. Look and live, was the command given in the Old Testament. And all who looked lived, but those who refused died, and they perished in the wilderness. They were told that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, Hebrews 11:23. Now, there must have been a direct word given to the parents of Moses to do this thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God must have given to the family, the mother and the father, a word instructing them to do what they did. So she demonstrated her faith. But then she also did something else. She demonstrated a bit of common sense. Why do I say that? She believed God, that God had a purpose for her son, but she hid him from the wrath of the king upon the throne. Now, some people, when they get sick, they have this idea, well, I'm going to pray about it, and it's good to pray about these things, and God can touch and God can heal. Don't misunderstand me. But they say, I'm sick, and I'm not going to go to the doctor, I'm not going to the hospital. I'm going to have faith, whatever that means. Maybe God's answer to that prayer would be, go to the doctor to see what the doctor says, and maybe the prescription he gives to you might help the problem, resolve the problem, or the treatment he prescribes for you might be the very answer to your prayer, and God can use this kind of thing to help you to recovery. Faith never tempts God. And so God gave to her a word to do this on behalf of her son. And she went out and she hid him from the wrath of the king upon the throne. And he was hid for 3 months. And then when she placed him in the ark of bulrushes, Miriam stood and she watched over her brother. She was thoughtful of his well-being. Are you watching for souls, child of God? The Free Presbyterian Church was born in times of revival, times of persecution. And there's one thing, one feature that has characterized the Free Church has been men and women watching for souls, praying for souls, laboring for souls. Our brothers mentioned these prayer meetings. Come to the prayer meetings. Pray that God will come again and visit our church and visit our nation, visit our land. That we may see God intervening in these times. In time for refreshment from the presence of God. God's not dead. God is alive. God is upon his throne. And God can frustrate the purposes of wicked and evil men, procrastinators and deceivers. And God can vindicate his truth and bless his word to the glory of God. To send in time for refreshment from the presence of God. May we as a church never lose passion for the Bible and prayer and the truth of the gospel and the well-being of souls. She stood watching over her brother. And I'm sure we all have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers who are perishing in sin. Be a faithful loved one. Be a faithful son. Be a faithful father. Pray for your son. Pray for your daughter. Pray for your children. Pray for the glory of God that they may hear the glorious message of salvation that liberates the sinner and sets them gloriously free. That they may be led by faith to the cross. We believe in the power of God, yet sometimes we just need to do the common sense thing, and the common sense might be just to come to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night or whenever you pray. Come to the prayer meeting. She kept her eye upon the ark. She could not see Moses because Moses was hidden in the ark. Moses hidden in the ark is a beautiful, wonderful picture. And the Apostle Paul takes up the same idea in Colossians 3, verse 3, where he's writing to the Colossians and he's saying, your life is hid with Christ in God. That may just spiritualize here. When your life is hid with Christ in God, you'll always have someone watching over you all the days of your life. Moses is a type of the child of God, hidden in Christ, who's the ark of salvation. And Miriam, she was standing, watching over the ark. And when your life is hid with Christ in God, you'll always have someone watching over you all the days of your life, Jesus Christ himself. And he's promised never to leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah! The eye of God is upon you, child of God. You're never out of his sight. You're never out of his mind. You're upon his heart continually. And just the time you need him, he'll always draw near. When you're broken and troubled in heart and in spirit, when the wheels come off your chariot, when you have a wayward family member, when the going is difficult and it's hard to pray and it's hard to read, remember this. Your Heavenly Father knows these things. Your Heavenly Father will come to the rescue. Your Heavenly Father will bless you with strength from on high and give you the courage and the grace you need. Never doubt him. Never fail to trust him. He will never let you down. He will never fail you. Hallelujah. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, we can truly say. He will never disappoint. He cannot disappoint because he's God. He loved you so much that he sent his son to the cross to die on your behalf. Isn't that good? The Lord's watching over you. He's watching from afar, but he's always near. It could be translated, your life is deposited with Christ, who is intimately related to God because Jesus Christ is God. He is eternal. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He's not inferior to the Father. He's equal with the Father. And all wisdom and knowledge resides in him. So the believer's new life is stored up in him. There are actually three arcs in the Bible. The first one was Noah's Ark, Genesis 7. The second one is his Ark of Bulrushes in Exodus chapter 2. And then, of course, there was the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Exodus chapter 25. Now think about the contents of these arcs for a moment. In Noah's Ark, of course, you had the animals. We're not going to talk about them just now, but there were 8 souls saved in that ark. 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. And if you want a new beginning, you need to get into Christ. He will give you a new beginning. Then we have the Ark of Bulrushes. How many people were found in the Ark of Bulrushes? Just one. Just a baby. The Ark of the Covenant, what was in it? Pot of manna, the 2 tables of stone, and Aaron's rod that brought it. And all of these things speak to us of Christ. Because Christ is the bread of life, the manna from heaven. He is the law keeper. We are law breakers. He's the law keeper. And then he's the resurrection and the life. So let's put it all together. The salvation he provides is for individuals. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the baby Moses. It's also for the household. Thou shalt be saved and thine house. Noah and his household. 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. And you can have a new beginning through faith in Christ. Get into Christ. And then you'll have the joy of knowing that your life is hid with Christ in God. So she's standing. And then she's speaking. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down, verse 15. Probably that was her daily practice. I also see here divine providence. What a day it turned out for her. She discovered someone that completely changed her life. She discovered a special son that day when she went down to wash. She came to the place of washing. And let me apply that spiritually. The message that Naaman heard in the Old Testament was wash and be clean. It was the place of washing for her, but it was a place of death for others. Because the infant sons were cast into the very same river, into the river Nile. So the place of cleansing for Pharaoh's daughter proved to be the place of death for the infant sons of the Hebrews. And if you get to the place of cleansing, you will meet with someone who will change your life completely. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place of cleansing for the sinner was the place of death for the Savior. In order to provide this cleansing for sinners, he had to die. He had to suffer. He had to agonize on the cross. You can see him with the crown of thorns upon his brow. You can see the spittle running down his face. They plucked the hairs from off his face. His back has been opened up. His back has become like a ploughed field. Think about the agony. Think about the suffering. Think about the anguish. What was he doing there? He was becoming the sacrifice for sinners. To save you, child of God, from your sins. To save you from great wrath. To save you from going down into that bottomless pit of destruction. But you will notice in this chapter in the Old Testament, a group of women gathering at the riverside, verse 8. That's where they came down to wash, to the riverside. Now it's interesting that when you turn to the New Testament, you'll also find a group of women, they too gathered by the riverside. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul came to Philippi. He went out one morning and he discovered a group of women down there by the riverside. Now the group of women who came to the riverside in Exodus 2 were there to wash. And the women who gathered there by the riverside in Philippi were there to worship. You need to be washed before you can worship God. You need to be cleansed from your sin before you can worship God acceptably. And notice something else. That day, when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the riverside, something was opened. Well, she opened the ark. And when she opened the ark, she saw the future deliverer of the people of God. And in Acts chapter 16, something was also opened. The word of God tells us about one of the women who was gathering there at the riverside. The Lord opened her heart. And she was introduced to the great deliverer of sinners. Isn't this a wonderful story? Can't we draw wonderful parallels from the Holy Scriptures? Then said his sister in verse 7, she was standing up previously. Now she's speaking up for Moses. The focus here is upon her witness. She was in the right place at the right time to give some good advice. And if you're living and walking in the Spirit of God, you too will be found in the right place at the right time to bear witness to the glory of God. Just like the little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5. We need to be in the Spirit. So she is standing. Then she's speaking. And then finally, she is serving. Now Moses is described in verse 2 as a goodly child. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, as an exceeding fair child. Margin has it well pleasing, that is, in the sight of God. There was something special about Moses, and his parents were given insight into this by God. There was something special about this boy. So Miriam was actually seeking to further the cause of God by watching over her brother, who would become the great future deliverer of the people of God. She was a vital link in the outworking of God's purpose and plan for his ancient people, the Jewish people. Now in the Old Testament, we discover a babe in an ark. And in the New Testament, we discover a babe in a manger. Both were born to be deliverers. Both were preserved. And both were associated with Egypt. Remember how Joseph took Mary and the child Jesus down to Egypt for a period of time. Both are associated with the Passover. Moses with the first Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ, he became the Passover. What a wonderful illustration we have here of grace. Christ became our Passover. And then we're told that Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages, thy wages. And the mother of Moses took the child away and nursed it. All because Miriam was in the right place at the right time to further the cause of God. And she went, as she submitted herself to Pharaoh's daughter, she went and found the very mother of Moses to become the nurse. I thank God has a sense of humor. Because God saw to it that Moses would be provided for, that he would be educated, that he would be trained in a military way, so that one day he would deliver the ancient people of God from Egyptian bondage and ruin the nation of Israel and its army. And God saw to it that the finances from the very royal household were the finances used of God to prepare this future deliverer to lead the people of God out from Egyptian slavery. She played a vital role in the outworking of God's purpose and plan. And when you think again of what I've read there, the promise was, I will give thee wages, verse 9. A price was paid to raise a son to be the deliverer of God's people from physical bondage. And in the New Testament, a price was paid by a son who was the deliverer of God's people to redeem them from spiritual bondage and to bring them into the family of God. This could well be described as the first family allowance or child support in history. And God saw to it that this poor Hebrew family had the means they needed to raise the child, and that he would be raised with the best of education. God was preparing him for something away down in the distance, that one day he would stand and lead the people of God out from the Egyptian bondage. And God from eternity planned that his son would become a man, that he would go to the cross, that he would die an atoning death, that he would provide sinners with a perfect salvation that would fit them for heaven and home. Let me ask you the question in closing. Where do you stand with God? Are you right with God? Oh, you've heard this message many times before. Maybe the thought that has come to your mind, well, I believe that, okay, but I just don't want to do it right now. Well, what guarantees that you'll ever hear this message again? No guarantees at all. Before this day's over, you could be in hell. Before you hear another gospel service, another gospel message, you could be lost. But there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. There's a Savior from sin, and His name is Jesus. And He's done the work for you on the cross of Calvary. And all you have to do is believe, repent of your sins, and come as a sinner to Jesus, as the Spirit of God is working in your heart and drawing you to the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. Believe today, trust today, come today, repent today, believe today, be saved today. And leave the house of God transformed by grace, never to be the same again. All because one who came, one who was born, one who was preserved when he was a baby, one who lived to the age of 33 years of age, and then was cut off in the prime of life. And through his death on the cross, he's opened the fountain for sin and uncleanness. And all who come to this place of washing because he died can be cleansed from his or her sin. And this day, you can set out on the road to glory. Hallelujah. Saved by grace alone, washed in precious blood, rejoicing and the knowledge that your sins have been forgiven you for Jesus' sake, without a single thing to do, without a single payment, freely by His grace. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word this day, and bless you for His name's sake. And have a word of prayer. Then we will sing our closing hymn, and those who cannot remain with us for the Lord's Supper, feel free to leave as we sing the verses of our closing hymn, hymn number 480. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt in all my pride. Hymn number 480 will stand, and those who need to go or have to go, feel free to do so as we sing these opening verses, please.